Now then, tonight, in keeping with our Family Day emphasis, we are continuing the thought from this morning on the family next door. The Word of God clearly outlines for us that which God both expects and demands of us as believers in the 20th century. For while all other things change, the truth of God remains constant. The principles of the Scripture, the premises that are set out in the Word of God, have not changed in all these ages. All of our fashions and fads and ideas about things have changed, but God's Word and the truth of the Scripture remains unchanged and unchangeable. We need not expect it to change. I fear that many times we make the mistake of trying to change God's Word and God's law to suit our own desires and our own particular way of looking at things. But this is not the way to do it. We must mold our lives after the pattern that's set out for us in the Word of God. For God knows our hearts and our lives. He knows the intent and the motive of our innermost being. God knows why we're here tonight. God knows the motives of our worshiping Him and serving Him and knowing all of our basic needs as His own children. Like a father, He has provided for us. We're going to be talking about the family next door after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again and indeed rejoice because we have been given this opportunity to come together as a body of believers named after the name of Christ, adhering to the principles of the Scriptures, believing and embracing the truth that Thou hast revealed for us, that Thou hast again given us these moments of meditation in Thy Word. We pray that Thou wouldst help us to see from this message those things that would motivate us to do a better job for Thee in building our homes and in building our families and in building our nation. Help us to realize that we are laying the foundation stones for the generation that is to follow, if indeed Jesus Christ tarries His coming. Help us to make every step count, for we know that there are those who are following in our footsteps. Forbid it, Lord, that they should go astray, following after us. Should there be homes that need to be brought together and cemented and crystallized by Thy Spirit tonight, may that be their experience. Should there be those without the Savior, may they trust Him. For those who need to make a decision about their church relationship, may they come tonight and unite with this fellowship. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You know, there's an old saying that no river can rise any higher than its source. Somehow I believe that that principle can be applied to families and to the various units of our society and especially of our religious culture. I'm going to read you as a preface to my message tonight about two families. One going in one direction, another going in the opposite. And here it is. Let us consider two families, the Jonathan Edwards family and the Jukes family. The Edwards family lived in New England. Mrs. Edwards was a saintly woman and a great mother. In the offspring and record of the family, we find the following. 13 became presidents of universities. 65 became college professors. 60 became doctors. 100 became lawyers. 100 became preachers. 60 became authors. 30 became judges, Others became senators, mayors, and public servants. The Jukes family lived in New York. Of their descendants, we have the following record. 300 died prematurely. 200 were known thieves and murderers. 300 were executed for their crimes. 90 were prostitutes. 145 were drunkards. 200 were victims of social disease. The crimes of that one family cost the state of New York more than $1 million. Now that's quite a contrast between those two families. And the thing that made the difference was that person, expressly here, the mother, at the head of the Jonathan Edwards family, over against the head of the Jukes family that had the wrong perspective in life. You know, that makes a lot of difference. The goal that you have in life will determine what you're going to do day after day. When people see your behavior, your conduct, observe your conversation, and I don't think that Christians ought to speak two languages. I don't mean like German and French and Spanish and that kind of language either. But I believe the Christian ought to be able to speak on Sunday the same kind of language they speak during the week. And I believe the Christians ought to be able to wear the same kind of moral clothing on Sunday that they wear during the week. I believe we ought to have the same countenance on Sunday that we have during the week. For you see, when we don't have, we're not fooling anybody but ourselves. The goal that you have chosen for your family and for your home and for your life will govern your activity, your conduct, your conversation, your character, day after day. It is most important that children, while they are young, receive the proper training. Needless to say that the leading schools of psychology teach us that the first 6 years of a child's life will determine his or her basic behavior, patterns, and traits and characteristics for life. Generally, they don't change. Some specifics change, but generally, the basic pattern of personality traits and behavior characteristics are molded during the first 6 years or the formative years of life. That's why it's important we teach and train children in the Word of God. And so many organizations, and I refrain from calling some places with steeples on top of them churches, but many organizations are failing along this line to teach children and young people, and adults for that matter, the Word of God. We are neglecting the most important thing in our daily diet, the Word of God. We are taking care of the needs of the body while we are neglecting the needs of the soul. And the soul is much more important than anything that the body can have to adorn it. Remember, Jesus said, "What advantage is it for a man, or what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own body?" No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what is his profit? For the body is, after all, just a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the soul, for the real you, for the real person. So whether it be with an individual or with a family, it's important to have the proper perspective and sense of direction and goal in your life and mine. Some who missed that goal will be some that we'll be talking about tonight. And on the other hand, some who had the proper goal and the proper perspective will come into focus in our message on the family next door. The first family we want to talk about for a few moments is the family that went to the dogs. You mean there's a family in the scripture that really, literally went to the dogs? That's exactly what I mean. I want to read to you four passages of scripture about this family. The first one is in 1 Kings chapter 21. In fact, both the first two references are in 1 Kings 21. The second reference is in 1 Kings 22. And the fourth reference is in 2 Kings chapter 9. So 1 Kings 21, if you have your Bible, you'd care to turn there with me and read it. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Verse 23 of that same chapter. "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Now turn over into chapter 22, verse 37 and verse 38. "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake." Now, in 2 Kings chapter 9, and verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and tired her head, and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, Go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel." We have just come through this portion of the scripture in our Sunday school lesson. We pointed out by way of review in one of our lessons something of the activities of this family, the king and his queen, Ahab and Jezebel. Now, you can search the scriptures through, and you can search the records and the annals of secular history as well as sacred history, and you'll never find two persons like Ahab and Jezebel. They're just not to be found. And we can thank God for that. Because here is a wicked pair, a husband and wife, a king and queen, whose wickedness before God excels perhaps the wickedness of any Old Testament character. I think three things basically that Ahab and Jezebel did. First of all, they disregarded the ways of the Lord. Secondly, they disobeyed the word of the Lord. And thirdly, they desecrated the worship of the Lord. You know, God is very zealous for His people. And the one thing perhaps that God frowns on more than any other sin is the sin of idol worship. You know, one of the commandments is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the days of Ahab and Jezebel, Israel drifted into an apostate condition because Jezebel and her wicked, vile, sinful influence over her husband led Israel to worship the gods of Baal, desecrating the worship of Jehovah, disobeying the word of Jehovah, and disregarding the way of Jehovah. And this family went to the dogs, literally. Wasn't that a shameful death for the king and his queen to die? And when Ahab had fallen in battle, just like Elijah said, the dogs are going to lick up his blood. And about Jezebel, God said, the dogs will eat her. Shameful death came at the end of a shameful life. There's no need for us to think that we can live like devils all of our lives and die like angels. It just doesn't work that way. Ahab and Jezebel are two striking examples that, generally speaking, men die just like they live. And I would say this, that any family or any man or woman or boy or girl, any human being who disregards the principles of Jehovah and disobeys the word of Jehovah and desecrates the worship of Jehovah is going to the dogs. They may not literally be eaten by the dogs, but they might as well be. Is that the family next door? I wonder if perhaps Ahab and Jezebel looked at the lives of some other people in Israel who supposedly were supposed to be fast churchgoers. I wonder if people who are looking at our lives day after day out there on the job, and many members of this church, now I'm not going to preach to the people in Oklahoma tonight, I'm going to preach to people in Texas. I'm talking about members of this church who will go week after week, never darken the door of the house of the Lord. I wonder if they aren't leading other people to the dogs. Not so much as in the things that they are saying, and I hope not in the things that they are doing and places that they are going, but just in their careless, inconsistent way of treating the Lord's house and the worship and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a downward road to disregard the Lord. The family next door. I pray God it will never be your family and mine. The second family that we would treat tonight, I call them the family that got burned out. You know, it's a tragic thing when fire sweeps one's house, taking all the clothing and furniture, and sometimes destroying life. That's not the kind of fire I'm talking about. If we were to go, if we could go, if it were possible for us to transfer ourselves back to the 14th century BC, thereabout, And we could go to the tent of a man named Achan and have a conversation with him and just sit down and talk over some things. We could learn a whole lot. Well, we can't do that, but we can look into the Word of God and we can see what God has to say about this man Achan. And you know, while Achan might not give it to us like it is, God will give it to us just like it is. That's the marvel of God's Word. You see, God never tries to cover up for any man. He always puts the story out there just like it is. That's why we've adopted this Sunday school theme, teaching the Bible like it is to people like they are. We would be deceptive to do otherwise. Fatally deceptive to do otherwise. In the book of Joshua, you know how that after the death of Moses, God raised up Joshua and led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. They had a certain strategy to take the city of Jericho, the key city of the land of Canaan. They followed that strategy under the leadership of Joshua. And you know, every group of people has to have a leader. Every family has to have a leader. So much depends upon leadership. Everything indeed either rises or falls on leadership. And under the leadership of Joshua, they did what God commanded and instructed them to do. They marched around the city of Jericho and they took that city. And it was just given over into their hands. But after that, God had commissioned them to go up into another area against Ai and fight the battle against Ai. And you know what God said about the city of Jericho? I'm going to read it to you from Joshua chapter 6. Would you like to turn with me there? Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to read for you verse 17, 18, and 19. And I want you to hear it carefully. And the city, he's talking about the city of Jericho, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in, that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you look at verse 18. And ye in any wise, under every circumstance, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now I think that's very clear. I think it's very plain. Joshua said, when we take the city of Jericho, the gold and silver and all the precious metals will be consecrated unto the Lord. And you are not to touch or take anything in that city, because God has put a curse on it. And if you take it, the curse will be on you. Now how much plainer could Joshua have been? So they took the city. They marched around the walls. The walls fell down flat. But verse 1 of chapter 7 says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And if you would go on and read the 7th chapter, you would learn that they went up to battle. First, Joshua sent up some spies and they came back and said, why, Joshua, this will be a breeze. We won't have to take but a few men to win this battle. We don't have to send up all of the 600,000 footmen. About 3,000 men, we can take the city of Ai. And so they sent 3,000 men up. But the men of the city of Ai put them to flight, and they ran back, and some of them were killed. And Joshua began to take inventory, and he said, Lord, why? And God said to Joshua, I'll tell you why. There's one man in the camp of Israel who has touched and gathered for himself the thing that I said was mine, the silver and gold and the iron and brass of the city is mine, of the city of Jericho. And there's one man in the camp who has taken that in his own tent. Therefore, Israel is hampered in battle, and they'll never win the war until this sin is uncovered. So Joshua got busy and did what the Lord told him to do. You know what he did? He called up the head of every tribe and the head of every family out of every tribe. And he just put it right before them. And finally, this man Achan came up and stood before Joshua, I'm sure trembling. And Joshua said, Achan, why have you done this? And Achan, smitten by the Spirit of God, said, I've sinned against the Lord. For I looked at those Babylonish garments, and I saw the silver and gold, and I took them for my own. Joshua sent his men out to Achan's house. Down in the basement of Achan's house, they found, just right down there by the furnace, they found all of the gold and silver and the beautiful garments that God said don't belong to you, they belong to me. And what was the punishment? God said to Joshua, you line up that family, and I don't have time to read it to you, but you can read it. God said, line up that family, Joshua and all his children and all of his family, and that family will be stoned. And after you've stoned them, burn them up. I'm talking to you about a family that got burned out. Now, why did they do it? Did Joshua run off with somebody else's, did Achan run off with somebody else's wife? No. Did Achan go out and rob a bank? No. Did he murder anybody? No. One thing he did, he just simply touched what God told him was his. You know, we have a counterpart of that in the New Testament. Over in the 5th chapter of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira kept back the part that belonged to God. God said, this is mine. Ananias said, no, it's mine. And God smote him dead. And his wife came in and she said, this is mine. And God said, no, it's mine. And God smote her dead. I tell you tonight, it is a dangerous, a fatally dangerous, deathly, destroying thing for you to keep what belongs to God. A family got burned out in the Old Testament, and another family just dropped dead in the New Testament for one reason. They didn't come clean with God in the matters of the things that belong to Him. A family that got burned out was a covetous family. If you are holding on to God's money and God's time and God's materials, the judgment hand of God is upon your life tonight. I'm talking about the family next door, but maybe I'm talking about your family. Oh, but somebody says, I give with a degree of regularity. I give when I feel like it. I give what I feel like it. But God says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. That's the minimum under grace. Not under law, but under grace. The family next door, I pray God it's not your family. Many families have carved for themselves a place of misery because they have coveted and kept that which belonged to God. The third family next door. The scene changes here. And some of you are glad of it because I know you're squirming. Just relax. I never have hurt anybody yet. I'm just going to give you the truth. And I say if the shoe fits, wear it. I never heard. Let me get back and excuse me, third family, for just a minute. But let me go back and say this. I never in all of my life, I never have once heard anybody who was a consistent tither, talk about the preacher talking about money. And I've been living a long time, and I've been in a whole lot of places, but I never yet heard one consistent tither say anything about the preacher talking about too much money. I'll never forget when I was growing up. You see, I grew up in a preacher's home. I've been through all of this. Oh, you don't know. Oh, forget it. But there's one thing I never will forget. When I had an uncle that was a barber, believe it or not. You know, this kind of does this. And one day that he was shaving a man in his barber shop, and you know, everybody likes to down every preacher they can, especially preachers that are doing something for God. And so this old hypocrite and backslider and God-hater and Christ-rejecter, that's what he was. He didn't know it was my uncle that was shaving him. That was a dangerous thing to say something about a man when he had the razor. And this was back in the days, you know, when they still used the old strap and the razor. My uncle was there just strapping away, you know, or stropping away, if you want to say it that way. And the old hypocrite said, you know, that old preacher Baba sure does ask for a lot of money. My uncle said, and he sure does get a whole lot too. Just went right on shaved him. He ought to probably nicked him a little bit, but I guess he did. But I say again, I've never heard the consistent tither talk about how much the preacher says about money. I'm just going to throw that in. I'm going now to the third family. The third family was a family that feared not the commandment of the king. You know, there have been a lot of decrees gone out against God's people. The one I'm dealing with tonight comes out of the book of Exodus. And the king of Egypt said, I want all of the male children of the families of Israel to be put to death. But he didn't know he was fighting against God. But he found it out pretty soon. You know, a lot of people go around fighting against God, and they don't know it, but soon they find it out. And you know the story, and I don't have time to go into all of the details. But there was born to a certain Levite and his wife a young baby, and the Bible says when they saw this child, he was a good-looking boy. That's more can be said about some of us, isn't it? He was a goodly child. That means good-looking. He was a good-looking baby. But more than that, something in the heart of that mother and daddy was motivating them because, you know, God had promised to Abraham in the fourth generation, I'm going to raise up one. And I'm going to bring the seed of Abraham out of that awful bondage and out of Egypt and out of slavery. And I want to just inject this thought tonight that God raised up another man, and they called his name Jesus, and he died on a cross, and he's brought us up out of the slavery of Egypt tonight. And when they saw this goodly child, they hid him as long as they could. You see, every month, I suppose, at least once a month, the authorities of Egypt came about and looked in all the houses, all the tents, to see if all the male children were being destroyed. And they hid him as long as they could. And then the mother made a little ark of bulrushes and put it out on the Nile River. And there was little baby Moses in it, a fair child. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down for her weekly splash. And she saw this, and she sent some of her maidens to fetch it, and they did. And you know what? When they opened it up, Moses was crying. And the tears that came out of that little baby's eyes did something for the daughter of Pharaoh. You know why? Because God was working on her heart. And when God works on a man's heart, something's going to happen to him. God was working on the heart of the daughter of Pharaoh. You know, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the shore and rides upon the storm. Don't try to outguess God. You can't do it. Whoever thought that Moses would have been brought into the household of Egypt. But that little baby was crying, and Pharaoh's daughter said, My, there's something about this baby I like. And the sister of Moses was standing by. I don't know what we'd do without the precious sisters of the church, do you? Some of you men have left everything for them to do. You ought not to do it. You've left all the visitation and prayer meeting and a whole lot of things up to the women. You ought not to do it, men. You ought to get in here and help them. It's your responsibility. But thank God for the sisters of Moses. And this, the sister of Moses stood, and she went up to the daughter of Pharaoh, and she said, "Would you like for me to go get a Hebrew nurse?" "Oh, that would be just fine. This is a Hebrew baby." And what does she do? She runs off and gets her mother. And I've searched the scriptures and every book I've ever read, and I've tried to find one place where any mother got paid for taking care of her baby but the mother of Moses. She's the only one I can find. She was paid from the treasury of Egypt to take care of the boy that she thought so much of when God said, "Hide him away. He's my boy. He's my man." And I thought when Brother and Sister Jack McMaster came down this morning, and many of other you parents have done this and dedicated the little baby to the Lord, I thought then, who knows, here may be another Moses. I met a little boy on the street yesterday. I was downtown, and he was running down the street, and there were four or five kids, and had a little thing in his hand. He said, "Hey, mister, I want you to look at this." And I looked at it, and lo and behold, in it was a picture of the Lord's Supper. I said, "What is it, sonny?" He said, "It's Jesus." He said, "And you know you can get one too. If you just go right in that door right there and just point it right over there to the little door." He said, "They're giving them away in there." And I thought to myself, that might be it. He might meet some man down the street that doesn't know Jesus. You know? And that might be the way that God would use to introduce somebody to the Lord. I don't know. He worked in a mysterious way to get Moses down into Egypt, didn't he? And so she got her mother, and the mother raised Moses. And you know, she taught him some things he never got over. The godly training children will never live over. If she had not taught him in the right way, when he got over there in Egypt, he'd have gotten confused. But she taught him the right way so he didn't get confused in 40 years in Egypt. Even though he went to the universities and learned all the things of the languages and cultures of Egypt, he still remained the servant of God. And you'll read the commentary in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. "And by faith Moses was hid for 3 months, for he was a goodly child. And his parents feared not the commandment of the king." That's a family who said, "Live or die, sink or swim, we are going to serve God. And whatever the government and whatever the king and whatever the potentate and the tyrant or the dictator says, we will not fear the commandment of the king." You know, Jesus said there's one whom we ought to fear. Fear him who, after he's destroyed the body, can cast both body and soul into hell. The fear of God, hear me now, the fear of God erases all other fear. The family next door. I hope that's your family. The family that feared not the king. Then there's a family in the New Testament that I call the family that studied the Word of God. Now I'm not going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand or do anything, but just let me ask and you answer for yourself. When was the last time that you gathered your family around the Word of God for a verse of Scripture and a word of prayer? Oh, you say, "But preacher, you don't know my schedule. We all get up at a different time, go to bed at a different time, and do this." I know all of that. But I'll say this, if you can't work in some time in your schedule for the Word of God, I don't mean to preach a sermon. I'll do all the preaching that needs to be done around here. I don't mean for you to preach a sermon to your family or take them in an hour or two of devotion. I know you don't have time for that. Anybody knows that. But just a few moments, sometime, just to have a verse around the breakfast table or dinner table or supper table or bedtime or sometime, and it'll make a difference in your life and in your home. As a young man who made his impact on the world because his mother and his grandmother knew something about the Word. His name is Timothy. You know what Paul said when he wrote to him? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15, he says to young Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Somebody said, but the children are too young to learn the Scriptures. Are they? They know all of the baseball heroes, the football heroes, the television stars, the movie stars, the comic strip stars. They know everybody else. Why can't they know the Word of God? They can. From a child, thou hast known the Scriptures. And back over there in the first chapter in verse 5, Paul had another word of commendation. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. But where did it start? In Timothy? Not on your life. In his mother? No. In his grandmother. And that started in her grandmother and on the way back. Listen to it. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. The family that studied the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. In Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Psalm 119, verse 9, 10, and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Still in Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. In that same chapter, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Yet in that chapter in verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Still in that chapter in verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. And in Job chapter 22 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And then as we go on through Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, in the way of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, here it is, his delight is in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? This book. And in his law doth he meditate once in a while. No, that's not what it says. In his law doth he meditate day and night. This I'm talking to you about is the most wonderful and precious book in all the world. And fewer Christians spend less time in it than probably any other book on their shelf. And this is tragic. You know what Jesus said about his word? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we read in John 10:35, Jesus says the scriptures cannot be broken. And in 1 Peter 1, the word of the Lord, verse 25, endureth forever. No wonder Paul wrote to young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, in the last phase of the coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes in his revelation glory to establish his kingdom, to give the destiny of the nations to them, to destroy his enemy. You know what John says in the revelation about him? His name is the Word of God. The family that studied the Bible. And I close with this one family and just a few verses out of Genesis chapter 25. Correction, chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, the family that came back to God. The story of Jacob is one of the most beautiful stories in the Word of God. And I just want to read it to you, even without comment. Genesis chapter 35. Begin reading with me at verse 1. If you have your Bible and are turning there, on the family that came back to God. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. God, the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. The family that came back to God. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Family Day and for the Family Day messages. We thank thee, dear God, that we have the privilege of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of thy marvelous grace. We're thankful that we've been counted worthy to be named among the body of believers, the redeemed of all the ages. Thou knowest every family represented here tonight. Thou knowest the heads of the families. Thou knowest the children. Thou knowest all of our needs and all of our problems and difficulties and trying moments, perplexing problems that we encounter from day to day. We pray that thou wouldst shine the light of the gospel into our hearts and minds, that we might have exposed any and all the sin that would hinder our testimony, our family worship, and our church relationships. Dear God, if there are those without the Savior tonight, may they come to trust him. There are those who need to come about the altar to pray. May they not hesitate. May they come. For those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, may they come. Whatever the needs are, may men and women, boys and girls, and young people meet thy condition so that thou canst meet their every need. Help us all, we pray, to be the families that we ought to be. Families that fear not the commandment of the king, but families that pray together and stay together and read and study thy word together, and families that always come back to thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name.